Thank you, Dave. Fifty-two Sundays ago, we started something different that I never thought we'd ever see before, and hopefully never again. 52 Sundays, you came to my basement and enjoyed the service. And so I thought, to make it more relaxing, and almost put out a phone tree on Sunday, or this week for Sunday, I was going to ask you, come dressed as you did when we went through those weeks. So I thought I would, because this is how I preached to you. I had a nice shirt on, and I had the camera just perfectly set that you wouldn't see my sweats and my great Crocs, because I love Crocs. They're so comfortable. I wish I could preach in them almost every week, especially if you have the liner in there. They're just so cushiony. But if we think about all that we've gone through in the last 52 weeks, we need endurance. You know, not so long ago, I looked at the first service that we did, and Barney Johnson preached. And as I looked at it, he looked very pale, because our first few weeks, we were kind of learning as we were going. We had no background. The background was a pale color of our basement walls, so he looked completely pale. We started to grow and get a little bit better. I missed those week daily challenges that we did for weeks after weeks after weeks. We prayed for many people when we think of Medical Monday, Teacher Tuesday, Takeout Thursday. I love that. We needed great, great endurance. You know, there was even times when I would sit there and to think, if you think that was easy, if you think that was you had it so easy, you didn't have to show up on Sunday. I'll tell you right now, yes, we put the service together through the week, but I would sit there on Sunday at 10 o'clock, and I remember the first few times, and one time somebody had to email me, I think it was Tim Carley, he texted me real quick, it's not on. I had left it private, you're right, so I quickly had to do that. So if you think those weeks were easy, this is so much easier. Ask any of those ones that were willing and took part and preached during those weeks. To stand in my basement, to look at a camera and have no faces to look at other than me sitting beside just making sure that the camera keeps running, this is so much easier. You know, there was a couple times that my camera stopped that I didn't know when I was preaching because I didn't have anyone down there. There was a time when my neighbor's dog came out and barked. But you know, I wouldn't change one of those weeks. We learned so much. Yes, it's been a very, very, very difficult year for us. But as we look back, there were so many things that we learned and we grew. And today, as we talk about endurance, we need radical endurance. And the preacher in Hebrews is encouraging us to keep on going even when life gets tough. And for some of us, we are still in those tough, rugged days. And it doesn't have to do with COVID. It can have to do with other things in our lives. And so as we look at Hebrews this morning, he's reminding us to keep going. And he's directing these comments, if we remember, to people who were kind of going back and forth of maybe they should leave this newfound faith because they were facing persecution for following Christ. Many had left Judaism to follow Jesus, and now we're considering leaving this new faith and returning because the persecution was just too difficult. And for many of us, maybe the last 52 weeks has been very, very difficult. It's been hard to have the church closed as long as we did, but if you ask me, the church wasn't closed because this is just a building. Friends, we are the church, and we could stand up tall during this time and to show Christ's love. The preacher is pleading with them. He's pleading with them. Stay with Jesus no matter the cost. His concern invites them to consider the spiritual endurance that they would need. And he lays a foundation for them when they are facing difficulties. And even though the words are written a long, long time ago, but because it's the living word of God, this message, I think, provides guidance for us today as well. And when I think of endurance, I think of putting the body through beyond itself. putting your body to pushing it to limits that go beyond your own limits or what you think you can do. And when I was growing up, I would watch the Olympics, and one of my favorite things to watch was the marathon, 26.2 miles. And I looked it up this week, and it actually is 26.22 miles. And as I watched those individuals, men and women, putting their bodies through that kind of pain and exhaustion, I thought, what an accomplishment that must have been. To go that far, to push your body that far. But now, so many years later, because now I'm old, they participate in all sorts of different things. Now there's a triathlon. One of my favorite triathlons is in Hawaii, and maybe you know that if you've ever watched it. It has three legs. The first leg is they swim 2.4 miles in the ocean. Right there, that would disqualify me. I'm a rock, and so I would be out of it, unless they could maybe bend the rules a little bit, and I could put those little things around your arms, and I could do the dog paddle for 2.4 miles. But once they're done that, they get on a bike, and they bike ride for 112 miles, and that's not the end yet. They finish with another marathon, three extremely hard legs. And again, if you've ever watched it on ABC Sports, the agony of defeat, to see them finish the race and all that they went through is unbelievable. And now they have ultramarathons. An ultramarathon is something greater than just a marathon. And one of my, again, kind of picking on myself again, but one of my most favorite marathon, it's a documentary. The Barkley Marathons. It's five loops of the same course. They go one way the first time, then the next time they head out, they go the opposite way. Then the next time they head out, they go the opposite way again. Then the fourth time they go the opposite way again. The person that is in the lead gets to choose on the fifth loop which direction he is going to go. And then the next person that's going to go, they have to go the opposite direction. They have 60 hours to finish this race. In 25 years, only 10 people have finished this race. Because it is so difficult. It's 100 miles. But in reality, it's 130 miles up and down the Tennessee Mountains. They have a compass. They don't have a map. They have to look at the map before the race starts, and they have a compass to kind of figure out, and there's some places that they can see that they're on the right path. But again, it's unbelievable. Hundreds of people apply every year to take part in such a thing, but only 40 are chosen. The cost? I can afford this. $1.60 and a T-shirt that they donate. First-time runners also have to bring a license plate from where they're from. What amazes me is we have somebody in our church that likes doing these sorts of things. Fred, I think in early May you are doing a 24-hour run. His goal is to run 100 miles in those 24 hours. That's mind-boggling. I'm going to put you on the spot. This week, how many miles have you trained every day, like adding all together, how many miles have you done this week? Okay, that's way beyond what I could do. 60 miles, but his goal is to do 100 in 24 hours. It amazes me to watch men and women develop such endurance, such discipline that it takes to do these sort of events. Fred couldn't just say one day, you know what, Verlin? I'm going to be going down to New Jersey. Why don't you come with me? I know you haven't trained. You haven't done anything. There is no way I could do that. It takes endurance. It takes discipline every day for Fred to get out there, for these individuals to get out there and work on their craft of improving so that they could go these distances. Like these extreme sports, they require radical endurance. I think we can all agree. This is the radical spiritual endurance, I believe, that the preacher is calling us to pursue this morning in this passage. What is even better about the spiritual life? We never are alone. We are not left on our own to develop this endurance, the endurance that we are going to need. My friends, God helps us. He is the one who develops endurance and discipline within us. God's discipline is unique, though. It's a discipline that is rooted in love. A discipline that is rooted in love. The key word for me, as I read this passage over many times, is the word discipline. If you have a piece of paper, I want you to write down the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of the word discipline. Write down the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of the word discipline. The Webster Dictionary defines discipline as the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior, to use punishment to correct disobedience, for training or instruction that corrects, molds, or perfects the moral character. Through these words, punishment, train, and instruction, jump out to me as I read this definition. And how we understand and view the word discipline will determine how we view our relationship with the triune God. As we move towards the end of Hebrews, the preacher wants his instructions to be helpful to us. He wants desperately for those considering walking away to keep their faith in Christ, even in a world that is hostile towards them. As Christians today, times have not changed. We need to be disciplined and to face when we face tough times. Even these hardships that we encounter, that we go through, point us and direct us to God's care and concern for us. Pastor Danny quoted John 16:13 last week, one of my favorite verses, and I think it fits so well here with this passage this morning. Jesus speaking, "I have said these things to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The preacher here in Hebrews continually points us back at Jesus. Jesus redefines everything for us, for our lives. Hebrews 12:2, we didn't read it this morning, but it goes so well with our passage. Looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is our great high priest. He is the one that we put our faith and trust in. He is our example. He knows what it is to be like to be disciplined. On the cross, Jesus shed his blood for our sake, to bring us salvation, to bring us freedom, to bring us relationship with the triune God. We will need this kind of Christ-like discipline when we face and what we're facing today. I encourage you to take some time this week and to read Matthew 26:27 and to see what Jesus went through on the cross or as he was approaching the cross. If this isn't love, I don't know what love is. Jesus was rejected. Jesus was mocked. He was spit in his face. They punched him. They slapped him. They scourged him or flogged him. In one of my commentaries, it says, "Scourged is defined as a Roman judicial penalty consisting of a severe beating with a multi-lashed whip containing embedded pieces of bone and metal. Despite all of the hostility and brutality of this, Jesus was obedient to the Father, even to death. This is the kind of love the preacher is talking about us this morning in these verses. God is a loving God who is training us with discipline so that we will become more Christ-like. So when we face challenging times and we want to give up, all we need to do is remember what Jesus went through. And the struggle that we might go through is lessened in comparison because of the weight that Jesus carried. We will never carry, no matter what we find ourselves going through. He bore our sins on his body. So when we face trials and when they come, we need not see them as God's absence, but as God's training and forming us to become who he desires for us to be. The preacher in this passage also points them back to Proverbs 3. He reminds them, the Lord disciplines those he loves and chastises everyone who he receives. It has always been this way for God's people. We are never promised an easy, carefree existence. Take Israel or Jesus. God's calling included suffering, but a suffering that leads to life and to health and to hope. The preacher acknowledges this reality, but he reframes it. He reframes it so that we don't see it just as trials. But in the trials, we see and discern the presence of God. There is something about well-framed pictures that causes the picture to stand out. Framing or reframing a picture helps us to see that picture just that little bit better. Here, the preacher helps us to discover that reframing and the discipline of reframing our hardships. But before I tell you about that, I want to kind of take a side note. I want to tell you about my mom's big event. 3 weeks ago, my mom turned 100. What do you get that person that kind of gets to that milestone? And I don't know if you know this or not, but in Canada, when you turn 100, you get a letter from the Queen. You receive a letter from the Queen. So kind of thinking, okay, how does the son equal the Queen? Me and Carla, we just decided, you know what? We will just send her a nice bouquet of flowers so that she can enjoy the day. And the more I thought about it, I thought, how can the baby of the family really go wrong with their mother? But my oldest brother had an idea. He had asked all his siblings, or all of us, to send pictures of our families to him. And he was going to buy a frame, and he was going to put it together so there was a nice collage. And I thought, okay, that was a great idea. And so I sent him some pictures. But as I thought about it, I thought, wouldn't it have been so much easier if I would have just sent my mom some pictures and they would have sent some and she could have had it there. My second oldest brother lives with her in the basement. And they could have she could have went upstairs at any time and they could have been sitting there at the kitchen table or at her chair in the living room and they could have flipped through them and just thought, my brother could have saved some money. It would have been way easier. But it wouldn't have been as special. He wanted our gift to stand out. He wanted that to be a precious thing that my mom could look at and she could see her whole family at one time. How does reframing that kind of pictures really change things? The pictures didn't change. The people captured in the pictures didn't change. The places where the pictures were taken didn't change. What was changed by framing the pictures was Mom could see all the pictures of her family at once. She could also focus on individual family members as she looked at that picture frame. The frame took a collection of pictures and clarified for her family members. Like a good frame, discipline frames hardships. Discipline doesn't change. The circumstances or consequences of the hardships don't change. But reframing it Reframing it helps us to see our trials in a different light. A light that helps us to see that God is present with us. We have to understand what discipline is then. What it is and it isn't. Discipline isn't shaming. Discipline isn't belittling. It's not leaving others hopeless. It's not destroying. When I asked you to write the first word that came to your mind this morning when you thought of the word discipline, did you write down punishment or something to that kind of thing that was heavy on you? Did the hair on the back of your neck stand up? Did it strike fear? Friends, discipline is not abuse. True discipline makes us stronger, wiser, loving. True discipline makes us healthy. God's discipline is correction. God's discipline is protection. It's instruction. It challenges us. God's discipline transforms us to be more like Him. Our Heavenly Father would never put us in a situation that would leave us without hope. Does He take away the pain or the consequences we face? No, oftentimes He doesn't. The discipline the preacher is talking about here should draw us closer to God, because He helps us to see that when we endure hardships, God is loving. And that's why He can say, God only disciplines those He loves. Friends, He wants to draw us closer in those hard times, in those times that we think that we're being disciplined, or a mountain that might just seem too high. But this is very difficult for us to understand, and at times it doesn't seem fair. But God does allow us to go through very difficult times. Things you and I would never choose to go through. But God's love and care is there in the trials of life. Reframing discipline makes us aware of our need of Him. In the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When we have this perspective of discipline, it reframes our circumstances. When we face trials, we need to think differently about our situation. Keeping our life free from problems doesn't give us the ability to understand God's plan for us. This is profoundly illustrated with Jesus sleeping on the boat. These disciples, / fishermen, because many of them were fishermen, had got on this boat. And as they traveled across the water, this big squall came up. And they knew it was a threatening squall because they were fishermen. It's not like me getting out on my kayak and going, oh boy, my boat's a little rocky. I better wonder what's going on. These guys were expert at fishing. They knew the conditions, but they were so overwhelmed and concerned about what was going on and their lives being on the line that they searched for Jesus. And they found Jesus in the bottom of the boat, sleeping and resting. And if you know the story, Jesus wakes up, and with just a few words, quiet, be still, the water calms. I wonder when we face discipline, when we go through those tough times, and we wonder where God is. Where is God in all of our problems? Why doesn't He answer my prayers? I wonder if we think that He's asleep at the wheel. Or maybe is He inviting us to search for Him. And inviting us to search for Him, we see Him resting. We see Him asleep, but we see Him also with them, just like He's with us. Is maybe He inviting us as we go through the struggles of life to rest, to find that peaceful spot and to just take the time to be with Him? Or do we allow those times, those difficult times, to overwhelm us to such an extent that that we don't know what's going on. When we realize that Jesus is present with us, our hardship take on a different view. We learn that God is with us, that he's there for us. Philippians 3:13 says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. As I look back on some of the tough times that I've gone through, in third grade, to my parents to be told that, you know what, your son can't read and spell hardly at all. In eighth grade, going into ninth grade, my brother being murdered. Going to Bible school in my end of my first year and talking to one of the professors there and them saying to me, you know what, I just don't know if you can cut it. I wouldn't change any of those three things. I wouldn't change anything in my life. Because those difficulties, those challenges, have made me to be the person that I am today. I've grown because of them. I realize I can't do it on my own. I have to be who Jesus wants me to be. And that's why when we see those disciplines, when we see those hardships, if we can reframe them and see that we're not alone, if we can have the right perspective, it really yields health. And that's what he talks about in the last few verses. It really yields health. I'm more healthy because I'm not afraid that I got at times with Joanne sitting at her desk and Pastor Danny at his desk, and I have to say to my computer, spell the word something with a silent letters, because that's the hardest words for me to spell. I don't care that Siri talks back to me and tells me how to say that. Doesn't embarrass me. I can grieve alongside somebody that's lost a family member because I know what it is to go through losing a family member. I know what it is to have somebody murdered in your family. And as I watch different individuals, it was a different time when I was in my 20s. And it was closer to me. But I can remember watching families that were going through the same thing that I had gone through. And the pain and the suffering and the anger that they had. I had none of that. I had none of that. Because my mom and dad installed in us that nothing we could do could ever bring him back. The anger that we had at the two fellows that took my brother's life wasn't going to bring them back. Jesus changed my life in that. To be told in Bible school, you know what, you're not the best reader in the world, and you might not make it through. I just thought, you know what, God can do anything. I'm gonna work my very hardest. If it doesn't work out, you know, so be it. But almost 30 years later, I realized I can't do it on my own. I need him every day, and he's helped me every day. He blessed me with the most wonderful wife. I married up. I don't know how many papers she looked at and corrected so that I could get through, because punctuations and where the period goes, I have no clue. But she does. How do you reframe your troubles? How do you picture the things that you go through? Do they all just pile up right there on the kitchen table? Or do you put them in a frame and go, boy, look at what God has done in my life. Look at all the things that he has done through me and in me to make me the person that I am. God is a loving God who disciplines and chastises those he calls to himself. The imagery the preacher uses in these last two verses are drawn from Isaiah 35 and Proverbs 4. The preacher encourages us to take heart and keep going, to keep strengthening ourselves in God's unfailing faithfulness. God's unending faithfulness. He tells us to strengthen our drooping hands and our weak knees and make straight paths for our feet. Once we realize that we are not alone, that we are not alone in our hardships, there is a peace that comes over that we just can't explain. Our hands and our knees, they feel stronger. Our paths become straighter because we know where our focus is. Look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For if God is for us, one more time so people at home can hear you, who can be against you? Live that out this week. When the trials of life come, live that out. When you get the phone call that you never expected, live that out. That if He is for you, who can be against you? Even in this time, some are at home, and I'm glad they're home, and I'm glad they've chosen to pick this time between 10 and 11:15. That's how I lived those weeks and months when I was at home putting those services together, and I did my very, very best, and I don't want you to clap because I did it for God. I did my very best, and if none of you watched it, that wasn't on me. That was on you. But many of you watched it, and many of you got involved in those challenges. Friends, when I was putting the service together and I was reflecting about wearing my sweats and my Crocs, I missed those challenges. You know how much I don't like to do the announcements. I don't really like to be on up on the videos. But after a while, I kind of got used to doing those challenges because you were watching and we were doing them. We were being the church. Friends, when we go through tough times, when we understand that He's with us, nothing can stop us. You can ask me out for coffee, and I can tell you time after time after time that it should have never worked with me, that I should never be here in the United States, a little boy from Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, living in a beautiful city. And the Johnsons were still here. I could go to their house, and they lived high enough on the hill that when the lights from Canada at times, we could see the lights from my country. I should never be here. But because God's unending faithfulness, He can do great things through you. In light of this passage, in light of my last little bit of ranting, because I want to encourage you, God is a great God. No matter what you're going through, no matter the struggle you're going through, God is a great God and He is there for you. He is in the midst. He knows the beginning and the end. But in light of this passage, I have three questions that I want to finish with. Because I want you to tell your story. When trials come your way, how have you felt the Lord's presence? When trials come your way, how have you felt the Lord's presence? How has God used trials to produce the fruit of righteousness in your life? How has God used trials to produce the fruit of righteousness in your life? How has He changed you? How has He made you the person that you are? Even with all your quirks, look at me, I got quirks. All your struggles, all your bumps and all your bruises, but how has He made you the way you are? A person of righteousness. And finally, how might you help others to see that God is present in your life? As God is present with you in their hardships, how might you help others to see that God is present with you, with them, in their hardships? When we face trials, we need each other. We need each other's encouragement and wisdom so that we can know that God is with them and us in our hardship. You know, I have a picture of some good old Canadian geese up there. And at times we don't like the Canadian geese, especially around here, because they seem to love our parking lot. And you know what I mean. I'm not going to go any further, but you can just kind of guess what I know what I mean. But they just arrived just a few weeks ago, and I was leaving work maybe a week and a half ago, and they were just taking off. And they were kind of scattered. But it didn't take them very long. And they got into their pattern. One took the lead, two beside, and they just got into that V. You know, I'm sure maybe one or two were squawking, how much longer? Can we stop for some food? I'm sure there was some squawking. But I think there was squawking going, keep going, keep going, keep going. Friends, I can tell you about all my troubles, those three things. I wouldn't have made it without my church. Especially with my brother's murder, my church growing up was so good to us. That was a very, very hard time. I couldn't have made it through Bible school. Carla was one, but my roommates were unbelievable as well before we got married. I couldn't have got through without Bible school. Even here. I have to say, it's been a terrible year to think of how many people have died and all that we've gone through and the struggles. But really, folks, this has been one of the best years of my life. I was pushed way beyond my limits. And God was faithful time and time again because of your encouragement. And so as we look around this week, as you go out to the places that God has given you graciously to put yourself into, look for opportunities to share that love, to listen to that story, to hear that heart, to see that brokenness and say, Lord, use me. Use me. Maybe I need to be at the front. Maybe I need to be at the front and I have to kind of get the right position. I got to go in the right direction. Or maybe you're one in the back and you've got to go, keep going, keep going. Don't stop. You're going to get through this and I'm there for you. Because that's what I really love about looking at the Canadian geese, just how they fly and they just keep in that V and they take places. They take turns coming to the back and going to the front. Isn't that what the church is supposed to be? Aren't we supposed to be like that for one another? Wouldn't that be just great if we left this place today and we were just in a V and we're cheering the pastors on because we're the ones that are supposed to shepherd you? And then we're cheering the elders on, and then we're cheering the deacons on and the deaconesses and the Sunday school leaders and the children's leaders and then all of us together? You don't think we're strong and mighty? Not in our own strength, but in His strength. And that's why when He talks about radical endurance needs discipline, is we have to understand how much God loves us. And I know I'm a guy that continues to beat the hammer about how much He loves you, because I know how much He loves me and how much I don't deserve it. That I want each one of you to know how much He loves you no matter where you are. I don't know your stories. But I know the preacher in Hebrews is telling us the same message. Keep going. Keep investigating. Keep searching. Keep looking at the scripture. Find me. I am drawing you to myself. I am drawing you to Jesus. And that's why the preacher continues to point back at Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy. Who would ever say it would be joy? Think of a tough time that you went through. I can remember the Sunday morning when my dad came into my room and had to tell me my brother was murdered. That was not a day of joy. Even though today I could say I wouldn't change that for a moment. But the joy set before him, where did he go? He went to the cross on our behalf. Lord, this morning, I know I went long today. But Lord, you are so worthy of our praise. You are so good to us. You've done everything for us. Lord, may you encourage those today that are struggling in a hardship, in a troubled time, in a difficulty. May you bring people around them that would encourage them. May they be vulnerable enough to wear sweats and their Crocs. Maybe they'd be vulnerable enough to share their burdens with others, to share their difficulties so that they are not alone. And Lord, would you give each one of us the opportunity to share your love with somebody this week? Lord, we love you today because you first loved us. And we thank you for Jesus. Amen.